and peace to you. If you have your copy of God's Word, would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we are picking up in Paul's argument about spiritual gifts and how they're to edify the body. Encourage you, if you were not able to listen to last week's message, to maybe find that, as it'll be helpful to understand a little bit of what Paul is saying today in our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, before we begin, allow me to pray for us. Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you hear us when we pray. God, you have written a book to which we can know you. And so, oh Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Father, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each adult human body is estimated to have more than 46 miles of nerves, over 60,000 miles of blood vessels. The human brain alone has 100 billion nerve cells. 1 foot is made up of 38 bones, 30 joints, and more than 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments, which all have to work in unison in order for someone to walk. There are 200 different types of cells, with about the average person having about 37 trillion cells, which, I don't know, there's like a lot of stars. Maybe that's similar to how many cells there are. There are 12 different systems throughout the body. I won't mention them all. I'll mention the big ones. We have the respiratory system. We have the circulatory system, which pumps blood throughout the body. We have the digestive system. We have the nervous system. We can mention a few others. The human body, in many ways, is the most complex, to use modern terminology, machine there is. There's nothing quite complex as a human body. But although there's so much complexity in us, it's not like I am just a collection of different systems and cells. I'm a person. I'm a human. I'm made in God's image. And so the human body is incredibly complex, but it's a great illustration of how there can be so much diversity and yet there be unity. This morning in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is in the middle of an argument of helping these Corinthian believers to find unity in their church. And the presenting issue is this issue around spiritual gifts. Because apparently these Corinthians thought that they were some macho type spiritual Christians because they had certain type of gifts. They were using their spiritual gifts not for the betterment of others, but as a platform for themselves. And so Paul here wants to help them in chapters 12, 13, and 14 have a little bit of sanity, a little bit of love, a little bit of help of understanding how God has wired the church. And in doing that, Paul maybe gives the greatest metaphor we have of the church. And hopefully you know, because I was just talking about the human body, so hopefully you can connect dots, that Paul is going to use this metaphor of the body. And it is understanding how the church functions like a body, namely in that it is diverse, but it is also unified, that helps us to see how these gifts and the unity of the church can bleed together in a happy marriage. And so I'd like to argue that in the passage we're considering this morning, that? Oh, I fixed it. I never knew I was so handy. Here we go. This morning, I would like to argue, man, the clicker is right there. Can someone hand it to me? This is awkward. I do this every time. The main point, you could put it up on the screen. Thank you, my dear bride, is this. The body of Christ has equal status and concern for all of its members. So let's consider the passage now. And as we read the passage, please have this main point in your minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's on the contrary. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And here's the point. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And so Paul looks at the human body and he says, this is what the church is like. And for our time this morning, what I'd like to do is to show four ways in which this metaphor of the body actually helps promote unity and health in the life of a local church. So my first point is this, that this metaphor of the body, it helps by kind of revealing that we actually in a church have true unity. Now we see this in verses 12 through 13. So do me a favor, look back down at verse 12. So this is where he's coming out with the metaphor. For just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now this is maybe the point of the sermon where I would like to spend the most time, and I don't have a lot of time. But in essence, here's what Paul is teaching in these two verses. In the moment that we were converted, and by that, what I mean is in the moment we became Christians, when we believed the gospel, very much like what we sung a few moments ago, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. He came down to this world. He condescended. He took on flesh. He was the true and better Adam. He lived a life of perfect righteousness in order that he may go to the cross and die as a substitute for our sins. That those who had put their faith in Christ, that they can't save themselves and turn from their sins in repentance, they could be saved. They could be born again. And what Paul is saying, in that moment when we believe the gospel, we are baptized into the Spirit. The language here, he says, we have drunk from the same Spirit. It's this imagery of this overflowing abundance of the Spirit, and we all get it when we become Christians. And so in many ways, what Paul is saying here is this baptism in the Spirit is like the great equalizer. Every single believer, when they become Christians, receives this immense overflowing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an inward thing, but it is always outwardly portrayed in the ordinance of, can we connect dots still? of baptism. And so I know a few weeks ago I mentioned, while we're talking about the Lord's Supper, I mentioned this reality that in baptism, what is happening? One person is taking, you know, participation in that ordinance. It's almost like that person is saying, I am publicly identifying with Christ, but not just with Christ. Because your baptism is not just into Christ, it's not just identifying with him. Paul says right here, we have been all baptized into one body. And so when the person is being baptized, they are also being baptized into the body of Christ, the church. So like I said, in baptism, the one person becomes part of the many. And in communion, it's the many all partaking of the one. And so in essence, I say all this because Paul is trying to make a real important theological reality of the unity that we have. You know, it's so cliche for an NFL sports team, you know, they come out of the locker room and they give some post-game speech and they said, you know, we worked really hard together as a team. We're really tight and close-knitted during the week. We have a lot of team unity, rah, 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 team unity. And, you know, some of you who follow the NFL know this last week was like free agency. And they just trade each other, and they just go wherever they can get the most amount of money, and I'm all about team unity until the next guy pays me more. And in reality, the whole world talks about unity, and I think it's just unity in name alone. But Paul says, even though I'm using a metaphor of the body, you don't have to understand here, this is not just speech. There's a reality that you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit. And so we are a body, we're connected. It's not the only imagery or the metaphor that we see in the New Testament, right? We see other metaphors for the church, for the reality of what this is we are the household of God. Which is why I love when I call my brother Eric Martin, he says, first time, he picks up every time, hey brother, you know, we're brothers. You know, you women, you're my sisters. Like, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the temple of God, in which the church is being built with living stones, with Christ as the foundation and cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit indwelling it. I say all this, all these metaphors, and what Paul is saying here in verses 12 and 13, to highlight the reality of just how important Christian unity is. Do you notice 1 Corinthians? In some ways, as a preacher, I'm like running out of illustrations and applications about unity because he talks about it so much. But consider other epistles in the New Testament. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 1, he corrects the Corinthians for their quarreling and their divisions. In Galatians, he warns the dangers of rivalries and dissensions and divisions. In the book of Philippians, right, he takes two dear sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippi, and he says, you need to agree in the Lord, and he actually tells people in the church to come in and to help with the reconciliation. In Ephesians, he exhorts, in the context of the unity of the church, that we would avoid corrupting talk, that we would put away all bitterness and anger, because we actually have a true unity in the Spirit. We have all been drunk in this baptism. We should care about actually having a church that is unified and that cares for all the members. And so it's not just a metaphor. This metaphor actually reveals that we have something true to fight for, true to aim for. But secondly, Paul says this metaphor of the body helps a certain part of the church deal with their insecurities or their inferiorities. And we see this in verses 14 through 20. So apparently these Corinthians, if I can just maybe read between the lines of chapters 12, 13, and 14, they were beholden to this gift of tongues. They loved speaking in tongues. And partly that's because tongues, they're flashy. They're visible. It's kind of impressive. Whoa, this dude just randomly speaking another language. And there was maybe some people in the Corinthian church that didn't have that gift. And they're like, oh man, I'm not like that. And so they kind of felt like their contribution to the church wasn't as important, wasn't as meaningful or special. And so Paul here, using this metaphor of the body, he says, listen, every member of the body is important. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. So Paul is saying, you know, my pinky nail is still just as much part of the body as the heart is, even though the heart has a very important organ. And so in verse 18, here's really the point he's trying to make. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. That the ordering of different gifts and variety in the church with personalities is God's wisdom. God intended for the church to have this type of variety, but the diversity still should be seen in light of its unity. And so really, and Paul says, if everyone was just a preacher in the church, it'd be like having a church that only looked like an eyeball. Like a freak show, right? If everyone only did one gift, what would that body look like? You know, as I was reading this passage, I kept for some reason thinking of that little character from the Disney movie, Mike Wazowski. You know, just like the one eye, green little monster. You know, it's pretty adorable for a Pixar movie, but imagine if that's what a church looked like. And if we emphasize one gift over the other important gifts, we're kind of just making ourselves look a lot like a circus clown show. And so Paul says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This week, as I was meditating on this passage, another passage that came to mind just again and again was in Mark 12, when Jesus is in the temple with his disciples, and they notice that an older poor widow came to give her offering. And the passage in Mark 12 says that she had two copper coins, which made one penny. And Jesus says to his disciples, this woman has given more than anyone else. Because this woman gave all that she had, and the rest of you gave out of your abundance. Now, there's an unfortunate theory about that passage that came out about 35 years ago, which says something along the lines that Jesus wasn't really commending that woman. He was rebuking that sacrificial system and how it was preying on the poor and this poor widow, and that's how we should take from that passage. As I said, that's an unfortunate theory that we should reject. We should go with what the church historically has always understood that passage to mean, that Jesus sees every small contribution to his kingdom. And so you, personally, may feel like what you offer to the church is like two little copper coins. Maybe you're in home group and there's people in your group and they're using big words that all end with I-O-N, sanctification and justification, and they're quoting Puritans and Martin Luther, this and that, and sometimes you hear the question is just kind of a clunker of a question, and you're just like, I'm going to let the smarter people contribute. Or you see other people in the church and just how they do things, and you're like, they're just so much more polished and better at it. I'm kind of glad when I break the microphone just to kind of show you that. We're humans, right? We're doing the best that we can. No one here is a professional. But I want you to be encouraged that the Lord didn't make any mistake in giving you the personality that you have, the gifts that you have. And so I'm gonna risk something here. I'm gonna go into the realm of imagining for a moment. Just imagine with me, you get to heaven one day, and the Lord takes you and he says, hey, let's just do a quick, you know, like Spotify does your music in a year in a review. Like, you know, the Lord says, like, let's just do life in a review for a second. Let's look at some big moments. He says, let's look at some of the big, really key moments of life. I don't think it would be the day you get ordained. or the day you got married, or became a parent, or graduated college or high school. I think the Lord would say, hey, this day right here, when you went out of your way to help a brother or sister, and no one saw, and no one noticed, and I wasn't in the limelight, that was a great day. We're all part of this body. Equally, we share in the ministry of Christ. So let that bring healing to any sense of, well, I don't offer much. Oh, dear brother and sister, yes, you do. The Lord sees it, and he sees you. May we use it for his glory. So that's the first big error the Corinthians had, was thinking that they didn't have anything to contribute. But second big error, third point, is this, that the body of Christ, this metaphor, which is very helpful, it should bring humility to those who have this type of superiority or individualistic way about them. And so verses 21 through 25, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? Let's just think about that for a second. That's like the biggest glare, right? So imagine an eye says to a hand, hey, I don't need you, hand. Well, what happens if an eyelash or a piece of dust gets stuck in your eye? What are you going to use to get that out, right? You're going to use your hands. And so there's apparently these people with these certain gifts, and they're thinking, oh, I'm just kind of doing my own Jesus thing. I don't really need all of that church institutional stuff. I got me, Jesus, and my Bible. I got my gifts. And Paul says, absolutely not. I actually love the language here. Look at verse 22, would you? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are not just a nice cherry on top, are not just a nice addition. What does he say? They're indispensable. And so in a world in which we prioritize the experts doing everything, church can sometimes be boiled down to just a performance, a show, a pastor gives a sermon, people sing some songs, and that's kind of what the church experience is like. Paul is saying, no, everyone has an indispensable role to play in the body of Christ. And so one of the reasons why I think this particular metaphor of the body is so helpful is because if we understand this metaphor correctly, it will produce humility. If we only prioritize what is impressive and public and limelight, and we demean what is invisible and quiet and small, we need to remember that the truly indispensable parts of our bodies are the ones that we don't normally think about. And so Paul kind of, oddly enough, talks about how we cover up our sexual organs, and, you know, there's parts of our presentable parts, you know, our face and our hands, but there's organs inside of us, like our liver, that we don't really think about. Can't really live without a liver. And so, in essence, he's trying to say, even the roles that you don't see that aren't necessarily limelight are just as important to the function of the body. So do me a favor, keep your finger really quick here on 1 Corinthians 12 and go over a few pages to Romans 12. This is a great little commentary. You can see how Paul is really kind of saying the same type of things to the Romans. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And here's the key idea. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For here it is, this same metaphor. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so in essence, Paul here is kind of trying to encourage those with these more public gifts who think they're maybe better to have sober judgments. You know, sober judgment is so important. It's to be able to see yourself accurately. What are your gifts? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? And by doing so, we can kind of have the smelling salts to remember, yes, I have gifts, but so does my brothers and sisters, and I need them. And so just a little bit of application on this point is we need to remember that every single believer equally needs and enjoys the ministry of the church. I am one of your pastors. I also am a Christian. I also need the ministry of the church. And so I think what this passage maybe pushes back on a little bit is this type of individualism, this type of I can be a Christian but not be part of a church, this type of I'm going to kind of go spiritually rogue, this type of even consumeristic kind of attendance inside of a local body. But if we kind of reach back just a few verses and remember that true unity, that we've been baptized in the Spirit, I think we need to remember this important point. That yes, we have been saved as individuals, but we have been saved as individuals into the family of God. There would not have been any Christian in the New Testament that wasn't baptized and part of a local church. You don't see that in Scripture because it's assumed that's what a Christian does. I told myself that I wouldn't make an application about membership, but I can't help myself. If you are not a member of a local church, I really want to encourage you that this is God's plan, that when you become a Christian, that you join yourselves in loving commitment to a body, that you have leaders and elders who care for your soul, who you are accountable to, and whom they are accountable to. And so you are part of this body. Do not think that you are the exception to the rule. And so may this body bring some humility to understand that maybe if God has really gifted you, that maybe he's brought you to this body to help other believers grow. But lastly, we see that this imagery of the body helps us because it should bring mutual concern for its members. And so in the middle of verse 25, Paul says this, "But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So there should be no division in the body of Christ. How odd would it be to care about being in shape and exercising, to be in good health, but to let gangrene go on your arm? We need to care about everyone. And in fact, a lot of commentators talk about this idea of equal concern, of mutual care, as this type of emotional anxiety, to use anxiety maybe in a good way. And that's just a wonderful question. If you look at verse 25, do I actually have this type of care for one another of the people in my church? Do I care about their soul? Does it matter to me if I see a brother or sister living in sin? What do I do with a brother or sister who is no longer attending corporate worship anymore? Do we care about the body in that way? And so Paul in Romans 12 would say, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And we can't do this if we don't actually know each other. The reality is I probably will not pray for you if I don't know your name. And so I forgot, I didn't bring it up here, but we have these little handy membership directories. And we fight really hard to get every member's picture in those directories so we can say, hey, here's a tool to care for the body, to pray for these people, to know them by name. How great would it be if there were members in this church who have never actually met physically, and they ran into each other and they say, I know who you are. You're Sean Carnahan. I pray for you every Tuesday when I go through the seas of our church. And so to kind of hint a little bit at chapter 13, Paul is really kind of saying that the body functions properly when love is being circulated through it. Now, at the very end here, there's some kind of interesting things, and I can't get into everything here, but Paul begins to kind of list a number of different gifts, and he lists a number of different gifted types of people, right? So verse 27, he kind of makes the metaphor very clear. He's not just talking about an ethereal idea. He says, you guys are the body of Christ, and God, he has appointed in this church, in this body, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's miracles. Again, I'm going to talk about the miraculous gifts and gifted people in chapter 14 when we get there. But in essence here, he kind of seems to be ordering them on a type of hierarchy. And that should seem a little odd to us. Paul here does seem to kind of list these gifts and list these gifted people by a type of what is most profitable and what brings the most value. And that seems like a weird thing to do when he's just making this whole point about, hey, don't think you're so superior to people. Right? He's kind of saying, we all need each other. Everyone has a part. One for all for one. These gifts are better. Why in the world would he do that? That seems very un-American. Two reasons, I think. First, like I mentioned, these Corinthians really struggled with thinking that if you had the gift of tongues, you were somehow more spiritually mature. Now, you guys are smart. I believe in you. Let's just do observation here. Do me a favor. Look at this list. Tell me, where does tongues land in the list of gifts and of gifted people? Oh, I heard it. Last. Paul is making a point. You guys care so much about tongues. It's really on the bottom of what's most helpful and edifying, based on the way that they practice tongues. And so Paul first is kind of saying, hey, let's have some humility here for a second. You guys care way too much about this gift. It's not as important as some of these other gifts. But second, do me a favor. Look what he says in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So there are certain gifts that do produce more edifying, you know, help for the body. And namely, that's going to be teaching and words of knowledge, which Paul will talk about later. And so I think this is an important observation for us, because sometimes we at times can get a little static with our own spiritual gifts. Again, last week I kind of talked about how I don't like spiritual gift inventories, but sometimes we maybe someone names it and claims it on us, you have the gift of teaching or administration. And for the rest of our lives, we just stay in that lane only. And if I'm not doing my gift, I got to find another church that's going to let me do my gift. And here's what I'll say. One, we should pray that God would help us to improve in our gifts. Now, I've been a pastor here for 10 years. Some of you have been here as long as I've been here. And some of you, in your gracious, loving, warm, and encouraging hearts, come up to me and say, Aaron, you have gotten so much better at preaching. And I think that provides two wonderful points there. One, praise God that people have noticed. They've seen improvement, right? Encouragement to your own life. It also produces humility for me. I didn't think I was that bad, but like. But I think also Paul here is kind of saying we also understand that we can get other gifts too. We should be looking for opportunities to serve the body and looking and earnestly desiring for gifts that may edify the body of Christ. Just a brief word of application on this point. We desire the church to care for everyone. As elders, practically what this looks like is we have our membership directory, and we take, you know, bit by bit every month, and we try to reach out to all of you. We say, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? What's going on in your life? What can I share with the elders? Is there anything that we can help you with? Because we want to make sure that all parts of the body receive care. So I'd encourage you, don't ignore your elders when they reach out to you. They're not trying to get you in trouble, I promise. They want to love you and shepherd you. I would even encourage you to be forward with your elders. Share with your pastors and your elders how how they can help your soul and pray for you. As I already mentioned, read the directory. Pray, asking the Lord will show you ways and opportunities that you can go out of your way to show concern for the body of Christ. So go out of your way to talk to someone you may not know or show hospitality to someone who you may not ordinarily show hospitality to. And so in conclusion, Christ loves his church, amen? We are the body of Christ. Together, in the diversity that we have, we make the gospel known. The church makes the gospel visible. And through our loving relationships together, through our unity and diversity, we proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is alive, that the gospel has changed us, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We remember that we are saved, yes, as individuals, but also into a family, into the body with many members. And so with all of that, therefore, let us strive to pray daily for the unity of our church, because we truly do have a true unity. Let us remember that we all can meaningfully contribute, even if we feel our gifts are lesser. Let us also wear humility and repent from any feeling of superiority. And lastly, let us, by God's grace, show equal status and concern to all members. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. God, may we as individuals and as a church aim to be a people who have been marked out by the gospel, that we would glorify you in all things. God, all that we have has been given from you. So Lord, help us to be living sacrifices, that we may love, honor, and strive to glorify the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.